About 12 years ago, yeah, 12 years ago, me and Jen started dating. And when we'd been dating for about a year, she had her birthday. Her birthday's in August, so we've been dating for about a year at that point, and I wanted to get her a nice birthday present. You know, we were very serious. We knew we were going to get married, and I wanted to get her something nice. And so I started looking around and said, what does my wife like? Well, she wasn't my wife at the time, but my wife now. And I started searching for something. I got it, and then on her birthday, she opened up her present, and it was an envelope. And on the envelope was a picture, and it was a picture of a football field. And on it said, you know, here's Peyton Manning, and then here's you. And because I'd gotten her tickets to go see the Indianapolis Colts play, she's a huge Peyton Manning fan, and I was able to get tickets to their home opener, and so that's what we did. That was my birthday present to her, and of course, I got her two tickets. She wasn't going to go by herself. I went with her, and we enjoyed that trip. And you know, I always told people, I said, hey, it's really nice. You know, I can get my wife, girlfriend at the time, my wife, a birthday present, and I can, you know, enjoy it as well. It's something that I can take part in. And that was cute, you know, and people would laugh. And the thing is, and you married folks probably know this, you can't really continue that. You know, there have been many birthdays and Christmases, anniversaries since. And if every time one of those came up and I went to get a gift for my wife, I thought about, hey, what can I get her that I would enjoy as well? Things probably wouldn't go so well in my house. You know, if on Christmas she woke up and we opened presents and there was a, you know, a shotgun, and I said, hey, I got you this so that we can go, you know, squirrel hunting together. Or, you know, I got her, you know, a little massage kit, and I was like, here, this is so you can, you know, give me back rubs. You know, here you go. That doesn't really work. You know, when you love someone, you want to think about the things that they want, the things that they need, and gift giving isn't about you, isn't about what you get in return. Yes, now, I mean, do you feel good? Do I feel good to get my wife something that she likes? Of course, but it isn't necessarily about me getting some sort of benefit out of whatever I get her. You know, she actually, this year, she told me, I said, what do you want for Christmas? She said, well, I'd like a new crock pot. And I kind of feel like that might be a trick. But I you know, I'll search around and figure out what to get her. But it's about knowing what that person wants. If you really love them, you're really thankful for them, then when it comes to giving them something to show your love and to show your thanks, it needs to be what they want, what they desire, what they are calling you to give. And that's what this passage is about today. As we look at this situation between God and the Israelites, and as we pull back and we extract it and we think about how this is a situation between God and us, we look at what does God call us to give? What is this offering of thanksgiving that God is asking for and from us, his people? So we just read in Micah 6, and what I would say that offering that he wants is a response of a life of thankfulness towards him in the ways that he calls us with mercy and justice and humility and kindness. And we're going to see all of these things unravel today as we go through this passage. So I want to get in here. I want to just jump right in. Micah 6. We read Micah 6, 1 through 8. I had us read 1 through 5 because it kind of gives us some background for what's going on. The people of God are not happy. The time of Micah, you know, they're not enjoying prosperity. They're under attack. They're being spread about. They've been in rebellion against God and his rule for years and years and years. And they're finally getting judgment for that. If you've read through the Old Testament, you know what that looked like. Eventually, though, God established his people and gave them a promised land, gave them a king to rule over them. That was short-lived, and the people went astray and eventually were attacked and taken over in various different waves by foreign armies, to the point where around 590 BC, the people of God were scattered about. They were captured and brought into exile into foreign kingdoms. Their temple, all of their elements of worship had been destroyed. And so we're sitting here kind of in the midst of this as the people are beginning to endure this and as God is preparing them for more of it and God is talking to them. The people, they come and they bring a charge against God. Right? It says, hear what the Lord says, arise, plead your case before the mountains and let the hills hear your voice. Hear you mountains, the indictment of the Lord, and you enduring foundations of the earth, for the Lord has an indictment against his people, and he will contend with Israel. So here we are. It's a confrontation. God and his people. And he says, oh my people, what have I done to you? How have I wearied you? You see, the people are complaining. They're complaining. They feel abandoned by God, and maybe rightly so at this moment. They feel abandoned by God, like God has just left them to be savagely attacked and taken into captivity, to have their life, their well-being turned upside down. They're saying, why, God? Why are you doing this? Right? Why are you doing this? But God is saying to them, how have I wearied you? He's saying to them, look, I've done so much for you. You think, what have you done for me lately? You see the trouble you're in right now, but think about all that I have done for you over the years. For I brought you up out of the land of Egypt and redeemed you from the house of slavery. Book of Exodus, right? We've been going through bits and pieces of that over the last little time here, and we saw that the people were in captivity in Egypt. They went down there under friendly circumstances, but then they became enslaved. They became workers for the Egyptians. And eventually God rose up Moses to set the people free. God did that. He parted the Red Sea. He led the people into freedom. I redeemed you from the house of slavery, and I sent before you Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. He gave them godly leaders to set them on the right course, to bring them to the promised land. Moses pled before God, even in their sin, even when they constructed a golden calf and began to worship it as their God. Moses stood there and said, give them another chance. Forgive them. Bring them into the promised land. God gave them godly leaders. Oh, my people, remember what Balak, king of Moab, devised. What did he devise? Well, if you look in the book of Numbers, he wanted to attack the Israelites. And he went and he got a prophet. And he wanted that prophet to come and give him these pronouncements about all of the doom that was going to come to the Israelites. It says what Balaam, the son of Beor, answered him. See, he didn't give him a pronouncement of doom. Instead, he pronounced doom against Balak. He said, listen, the Israelites are going to defeat you, and even gave some pronouncements there in the book of Numbers that looked forward to the Messiah, because God was with them and he knew his plan for them. And what happened from Shittim to Gilgal, that you may know the saving acts of the Lord? He protected them from their own failings, places where they failed him, where they did not do what they were supposed to do, and yet God persevered them. Look throughout the book of Joshua. Judges, 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel. God's continually rescuing his people, even though they're faithless. Even though they go against the things that God has told them to do, God is faithful. He protects them. He provides for them, that you may know the saving or the righteous acts of the Lord. He did all of this. They have this history recorded. We have that history recorded for us in the Old Testament, of all that God did to save his people, even though they turned against him, they rebelled against him. They did not do what he asked them to do, and God was constantly there, rescuing them, providing for them safety and sanctuary, providing for them prosperity. And so here they are, they're standing in judgment of God, saying, God, what are you doing to us? And God says, look, I've been faithful. How can you forget this? Right? Consider how often you doubt God's faithfulness yourself and your own life. Circumstances where things just get difficult. Maybe for some of you that was Tuesday. You know, we've had a rough time in this country over the last year leading up to this presidential election. And there were so many of us that said, let's just get to Tuesday and have the election and get it over with. And maybe there was some kind of wishful thinking that would make things better, but honestly, it's still a struggle. And there are still people hurting, and you might be one of those people today. There's still a lot of uncertainty. And we can say, God, why have you forsaken us? You might be dealing with different health issues in your life, might be dealing with different financial issues in your life, and you're just like, God, where are you in the midst of all of this? Why have you left me to just flap in the wind all by myself? Where did you go? Why don't you love me anymore? Why don't you provide for me anymore? Maybe we do this corporately. Maybe we look around and we say, God, you know, where are the days of flourishing? Where are the days when the church was filled with people, with young families? What has happened? Why aren't we being blessed in that way anymore? We can get frustrated. We can get down. We can begin to think God has turned against us for one reason or another. And what God says is, have I ever failed you in the past? Look at the record of what I have done. I have always been there. I have always been faithful to the promises that I have made you. And that holds for us today. We can look back to what God has done in the past in Scripture. We can look back to what God has done in our lives. That's why testimony is so important. Because we say, remember when God did this? Remember when we were doubting and God moved in this way? Remember when we were frustrated and we felt so alone and then God showed himself like this? We need to look back at those moments. That's what God is instructing people to do. He says, look back at how I've been faithful. And the reason he says that is because that me that was there and that was faithful to you in the past, I'll be faithful to you today. And I'll be faithful to you tomorrow and into the future. And so when we get weary and we get frustrated and we get bothered by our circumstances and our situations, we must know that there is a God who is there, who loves us, who even when we are faithless, is faithful to us to protect us and provide for us and persevere us. And so confronted with God's faithfulness, the Israelites then respond. And the response is a little ignorant, a little arrogant. Here's what they say. They said, okay, well, with what shall I come before the Lord? Look how you've done all this for us. You've shown yourself. All right, God. Well, then with what shall I come before you? How can I thank you for what you've done? And bow myself before God on high. Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? You know, the people are responding, saying, okay, God, all right. So you've been there, you've been faithful. How can we no longer be, you know, pious, sanctimonious? How can we no longer be griping, complaining against you? What can we bring to you to show you that we're thankful for you? They begin kind of reasonable, something that would have been okay, something that was prescribed under the Old Testament law. Said, with burnt offerings, with calves a year old, you go back, you look at Leviticus, it's a perfectly fine offering. That's one of the things that God lays out before them. But then they kind of get ridiculous. Thousands of rams? Do we have recorded in Scripture thousands of rams being offered? Yes, Solomon did that at one point, but that was not really a reasonable task for the people. 10,000 rivers of oil, just like flowing streams of oil. I mean, they're just getting beyond belief here. And then finally, they get into what is, you know, beyond absurd. It's sinful. What do you want from me, God? How about I give you my firstborn? I'll sacrifice my own child to show you how thankful I am for you. There's kind of this anger and this arrogance and maybe even this ignorance to what God wants. And so they're just kind of lashing out against him. Right? They're trying to ascertain what God wants in return for his faithfulness. Okay, they're saying, God, you've been faithful in the past. We want you to be faithful again. What can we do? What do we need to do at this moment to get you to help us out? Again, how many of us have been there? Right? I remember a few weeks ago when the Chicago Cubs won, I've got some pastor friends who live in Chicago, and they would post it on Saturday night on Facebook. They said, hey, Cubs fans, remember what you promised God on Wednesday night? We'll see you in church tomorrow morning, right? Because we do that. We say, God, if you'll help me out of this situation, I'll never do whatever again. I'll create a budget. If you help me out this financial time, I'll create a budget and I'll never spend another frivolous dollar again. I will never eat at McDonald's ever again in my life. You know, God, if you help me out of this sticky situation with my health, I promise I'm going to run 2 miles every day. Right? We make these promises to God, and it's because we're trying to force God's hand. We're trying to see if we can make God respond to him and say, okay, God, you have been faithful. You've shown that you've been faithful. What can I do to make you be faithful again? How can I re-engage your goodness? How can I receive from you? What can I offer you will kind of get me what I want, right? Kind of tit for tat. What is it, God? Is it enough if I sacrifice my own children for you? Will that make you happy? Right? They're trying to figure out what God wants. But they don't figure it out. They don't get it. They miss it. Right? They're ignorant to what God wants. Some of it is because they have this mixture. They've forgotten who God is. They've forgotten God as he really revealed himself to them. And so they're thinking about pagan religions. You know, this is what the pagans did. Whenever had God asked them to sacrifice their firstborn? Now, yes, in Abraham, but we know that in Abraham, God was testing him. And God even comes along in other places in Scripture and says, child sacrifices are an abomination. They should have known this, if they would have known the Scripture. But they look around, they see what the other cultures are doing, they say, well, these people over here, they're sacrificing their children to their God. Is that what you want? Is that what you would like, God? Because honestly, they don't know. They just have this syncretistic mix of just all of this pagan and religious and superstitious stuff just going on, and they're just kind of flailing in the wind trying to figure something out. And the reality is, unless you know God, and unless you have God's special revelation of what he wants, you're never going to be able to know how to please him. You know, natural religion, by nature, just kind of the sense of God that we have in general, just by being on this earth, it can never lead to true worship. In the book of Romans, it says this, it says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. By nature, we'll never figure out what it is that God desires from us. If we don't know God, then we're never going to be able to please him. Nothing we do will be satisfactory. Bruce Waltke says this. He says, false worshipers think God's favor, like theirs, can be bought. They offer the Lord everything but what he asks for. Right? You know, that's, you know, just think about that situation I brought up earlier. If I just started getting stuff from my wife, I was like, well, she'll be pleased with a new car. She'll be pleased with, you know, fancy clothes. You know, that's not what I need to do. I need to just say, hey, what do you want? And think about my wife, because I know my wife, and I live with my wife, and I know the things that she likes, and I've heard her talk, and I pay attention. And so I can think about what is it that she wants, because otherwise it's just flailing about. And the same way with God, when we're just false worship, when we don't really know God, when we don't have a relationship with him, we're unable to figure out what he wants from us and how we're to respond, what that offering of thanksgiving should look like. But thankfully, God tells us. He says, he has told you, O man, what is good. This is Micah speaking. He has told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? But to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God. You see, God is also not pulling our strings. He's not messing around with us. He knows that we can't figure out our way to him by ourselves. And so he has come and he has revealed himself to us. We can know God because he's made himself knowable to us. He has told you, right? Rather than ceremony, rather than all of this sacrifice and this absurdity that the people lay out here, God's desire is for people to live out lives that reflect their gratefulness in certain ways. Right? And this call is made repeatedly throughout Scripture. And what I want to do, I want to just read some of it because I think just the overwhelming amount of Scripture that speaks of this should really make an impact on us. You know, you hear so much people say, oh, well, Christianity, that's just bloody religion. You nailed somebody to a cross and you sing about nothing but the blood. It's just bloody religion. But the Bible is very clear and adamant. That's not what our everyday actions are supposed to be. These sacrifices that we see in Leviticus, they pointed forward to Christ. But our response and what we should do is glorious and it's beautiful. And if we just listen to it, we would know what it is that God desires from us. Isaiah 1, starting in verse 10, is a long passage here, and then a couple more I want to read. Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Give ear to the teaching of our God, you people of Gomorrah. What to me is the multitude of your sacrifices, says the Lord? I have had enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of well-fed beasts. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or of lambs or of goats. When you come to appear before me, who has required of you this trampling of my courts? Bring no more vain offerings. Incense is an abomination to me. New moon and Sabbath and the calling of convocations, I cannot endure iniquity in solemn assembly. He's saying, the ceremony, it's not worth it. That's not what I'm looking for. Your new moons and your appointed feast, my soul hates. They have become a burden to me. I am weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are full of blood. These traditions, these ceremonies that they have are nothing. They don't accomplish anything. Why? Because they don't approach what God really wants from the people. Wash yourselves. Make yourselves clean. Remove the evil of your deeds from before my eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Correct oppression. Bring justice to the fatherless. Plead the widow's case. That is what he wants. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Correct oppression. 1 Samuel 15:22. And Samuel said, Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to listen than the fat of rams. Hosea 6:6, for I desire steadfast love and not sacrifice, the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings. Jeremiah 7, from the day that I brought them out of the land of Egypt, I did not speak to your fathers or command them concerning burnt offerings and sacrifices. But this command I gave them, obey my voice and I will be your God and you shall be my people and walk in all the way that I command you that it may be well with you. Proverbs 21:3, to do righteousness and justice is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice. This is not a blip. This isn't just one passage. I could give many, many more. I just wanted to fit it onto one page, but there could have been a lot, right? There's a lot of passages that say this, that say it's not about the sacrifices. Yes, we got the Pentateuch, and there's a whole big, long, boring book in there that you guys have probably read before called Leviticus, where he just gives all these prescriptions for sacrifices and offerings that the people can make. But the point isn't trusting in those sacrifices. The point is what they represent, what they point to. And the life that's supposed to be lived has nothing to do with just coming and blindly and vainly giving sacrifices to the Lord. It comes to obeying him and doing what he calls us to do. And we've seen it through those passages, and specifically here in Micah, we get this. He has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justice and to love kindness and walk humbly with your God. Do justice, right? Do justice. What does that mean? Right? The idea behind doing justice is to see society follow its proper ordering. That's justice. Everything is just. Everything is rightly ordered. We just want to see society follow its right ordering. What does that mean? It means we want to see oppression ended. We want to see people being overlooked ended. We want to see these systematic problems that exist in our world put to an end. Prejudice, right? Hate, discrimination. They need to come to an end. There's so much fear right now, rightly or not. Okay, we all fall on different ends of the spectrum on this. There's so much fear right now. And the thing that we can do as a church is say, we uphold justice. We don't uphold candidates, political parties. We want to uphold justice. And when it comes to it, we want to see people treated fairly. We want to see people treated with dignity. Whether we agree with them or not, there's places throughout Scripture where we have calls on what we're to do and what is sinful and what is not sinful. But at the end of the day, we are all created in the image of God. And the most important thing for us isn't to judge and to condemn. That's not on our hands. What's important to us is to bring the gospel out there and to see justice reign supreme. God is perfectly just. He's perfectly just. tells us that throughout Scripture. And if we are to be imitating God, we should be desiring that sort of justice. Now, justice isn't the gospel. People aren't saved by social programs, by the ending of discrimination. But that should be a part of our desire. If we're seeking to see a society follow its proper order, the order that God gave for it, that's broken because of sin, that's why it is the way it is. It's broken because of sin. And we're all guilty of that. We're all culprits, all the way back to Adam. We all fall in the line of Adam. The sin that he committed, we're all a part of. We're all guilty for. And everything that's broken and beaten down in this world exists the way it does because of sin. And if we're about the gospel and we're about seeing God's love and mercy and justice and goodness reign supreme, we need to be about justice. And we need to love kindness, right? And really, this probably should be, we need to love mercy. This word here, chesed, is you know, God's, you know, mercy. And we need to be about mercy. We've talked about that several times this year. Now mercy and justice, they kind of go hand in hand. You see, justice is the proper ordering of society, right? And mercy is kind of the exercise of seeking justice. When we show mercy, right, we are exercising kindness towards those who are oppressed. You know, when we seek to do things out there, when we do benevolence as a church, we're saying, here's something that's wrong. Here's something that's broken. Here's something that we would like to see fixed, and we're going to do our part here. We're going to show mercy. We don't have to do this, but we want to. You know, when we help people pay their bills, we do that because we love them and we want to help them. We're talking for Christmas about having the opportunity to provide Christmas meals for families that maybe couldn't afford it. Just give them something nice and traditional to gather around their table as a family for. We do that because we know there are people in our community who are hungry, who can't afford to have the things that a lot of us can afford to have. And so we want to show our love to them by just being merciful, by giving out of our time and our pockets to help them, to love on them. Deuteronomy 10 says this, "For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great, the mighty, and the awesome God, who is not partial and takes no bribe. He executes justice for the fatherless and the widow, and loves the sojourner, giving him food and clothing." The practical outpouring of justice is an idea, it's a way, a thing that we would like to see, and the practical outpouring of that is the mercy. That's our hands getting dirty, trying to make sure that justice prevails. Provides food and clothing. I mean, those are the simple necessities of life. Do they save anyone? No, they don't. And so as a church, that's not our mission. Our mission isn't to feed the hungry. Our mission isn't to clothe the cold, right? But that can be part of an accessory to what we're trying to do, which is to make God known, to spread the gospel, to teach people all that Christ has commanded us, to see them be baptized as believers. We want to do that, and none of these things open the door. When we have a fall festival in our parking lot and we give a nice, safe event for families to come to, do we have to do that? No. Have we denied the gospel if we don't do that? No. But do maybe we have opportunities to share the gospel because of that? Yes. That is why we do these things. They're not necessities. But when we look around and we say, how can we fulfill the mission that we've been given? God tells us, seek justice, do mercy. And then he says, and to walk humbly with your God. And again, this means to kind of carefully live the way that God wants you to. It's not necessarily as much about humility with humility as it is just to be observant and obedient to God, to not think, well, I know the mind of God, I know what God wants, but just to say, God, reveal yourself to me. Tell me, what do you want? What do you desire? How should I behave? What should I be seeking? Proverbs 11 says, a false balance is an abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is his delight. When pride comes, then comes disgrace, but with the humble is wisdom. The integrity of the upright guides them, but the crookedness of the treacherous destroys them. Riches do not profit in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivers from death. And that chapter goes on and on and on, just laying out for us what it means to walk in the way that God wants you to walk. These juxtapositions of godly living versus ungodly living, and we need to seek that and know that. And that's called discipleship, right? We need to be doing this for each other as a church, encouraging each other. We need to be growing in this way through our personal devotions and our time in the Bible. We need to be doing this by paying attention when we're in services and we hear the songs, All the Poor and Powerless, when we hear the sermons, learning how it is that God desires for us to walk, and then doing that, right? And to walk humbly, not just to know how to walk humbly, but and to walk humbly, do that. Live in that way that God calls you to live. Again, just to go back, there's more and more and more of this in Scripture. Justice, mercy, faithful, humble living, right? Jesus himself in Matthew 23 says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin, and you've neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others." Right? And he's saying, all right, you pay attention to it. These you are to have done without neglecting the others. He says, you've been given things to do and worship acts to commit. Are you called to tithe? Are you called to give to the offering in this way? Yes, you are. But you've focused on that. You've focused on those things, thinking that's what justifies you, and you've left off the weightier matters of the law. At the end of the day, what is most important on God's heart is justice and mercy and faithfulness. That's what he wants of us. He doesn't want us, you know, Donnie was talking a minute ago. Does God want us to be here and singing songs and listening to sermons and being happy together in the pews? Yes. But if that's all we do, we have neglected the weightier matters of the law. Justice and mercy and faithfulness. So in the other, you know, 130, 40 some odd hours that you're not sitting in a pew, that isn't just your time. That's still God's time. And so you need to be thinking, how can I be fulfilling these weightier matters that God has called me to fulfill? James 1 says, religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this. You want some options? Here's some options. To visit orphans and widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself unstained from the world. You know, look around our neighborhood. There are kids that are in households where they don't have a full set of parents, being raised by their mom, being raised by their dad, being raised by their grandmother. How can we step into that and care for those people? Think there's widows and widowers here in this neighborhood? Think there's people who have trouble making ends meet in this neighborhood? You know, we just got to get out and walk around, get to know the people. God has put us here in this location. And I think we're proud of that. I think sometimes we're proud that we haven't moved out to Nicholasville Road, Clay's Mill Road, Man of War, Harrodsburg Road. I think we're proud of that, but I think at times we're just proud about that. And we don't necessarily live out that concern and that care. We're glad that we're here in the neighborhood and that makes us feel good about ourselves, but we don't necessarily go out and take advantage of the fact that we're here in this neighborhood and we have people here that we can serve who live within walking distance of our church. We need to be concerned with those who are around us, who God has given us. We need to do whatever we can to reach them. We need to be thinking about them. You know, why aren't they here? What is hindering people from hearing the gospel, from being saved? And how can we remove those barriers, remove those walls? Right? As a church, we must be constantly encouraging one another in this way and providing opportunities. And that's one of the things that I do and Dave does and we do when we make these events. We're trying to provide opportunities for you to serve and to be a part of God's redemption plan by exercising mercy. And that's what he calls us to in the book of Romans. You know, in the book of Romans, he gives us 11 chapters of just theology, just hardcore theology in Romans 1 through 11. If you've ever read it, you know how just weighty and heavy it is. And then in chapter 12, he's turning around, he's saying, I've given you all this theology. Now here, what should you do with it? I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. What type of sacrifice? It's not a sacrifice for sins. That's taken care of. Jesus did that. Jesus died on the cross for our sins. So what type of sacrifice are we to be making? What's a Thanksgiving sacrifice? It's a sacrifice of thanks before God, saying, thank you for what you have done for me. Thank you for saving me. Thank you for preserving me, for prospering me, for being there and being faithful. And I give back to you now. And how do we give back? Well, we've said it over and over and over again. Justice, mercy, faithfulness. This is the life that shows thanksgiving to God. And so as we think about Thanksgiving and what we're to be doing, put this on your radar. Yes, the Thanksgiving offering today was to send money to global missions. And that's a good thing for us to be doing. But your Thanksgiving offering can be given every day by living in this way, by seeking justice, by doing mercy, by walking humbly with your God, and finding opportunities to do that. Asking us, Pastor, is there any way that I can be of service to people in this community? Is there any way that I can help the widowed, the fatherless, the hungry, the oppressed? And if we don't have a way off the top of our head, we'll find one. Okay? But we're never going to say, no, everybody's good. We're all good. It's all taken care of, because it's not. And so there's always opportunities. There's always places for you to step in and do that. Desire those things, because those will be the doors that we can walk through that can open the doors for us to bring the gospel, because that's the goal. That's ultimately what we're to be doing. But when people are hungry, and people are worried about keeping the lights on, sometimes it's hard for them to think about anything else. Right? And we know what that else is. We know that ultimately, the big sacrifice, the reason why we don't have to worry about killing bulls and thousands of rivers of oil, the reason we don't have to do that is because God sent His Son as that sacrifice. We don't have to make sacrifices for sin because God Himself made the sacrifice for sin. He sent His Son to die on the cross on our behalf, a supreme act of mercy and justice. Romans 3 says so that He could be just and the justifier of those who come to Him. God is putting back together the world into its proper order through Jesus Christ. He put Him on the cross. In Colossians it tells us He put to death the rulers and the powers and principalities of this world. It doesn't matter who's in the White House, who's in the Kremlin. Doesn't matter what's going on in global politics. And it almost sounds trite to say it, and I feel like some of us even got tired of hearing it, but it is ultimately true. None of that stuff at the end of the day matters. Live your life the way that God calls you to live it. And if you get put in jail for it, you know, so be it. Right? Here is what we're called to do. Do that, and it doesn't matter who you voted for and who got elected. Doesn't matter what's going on in the world. If we're about doing justice and focused on this and doing mercy and loving God and walking in the way He's called us and pointing people towards Him as the sacrifice for our sins, that when we believe on Him, we have faith in Him, we know that we'll be reconciled with our Creator. We know that all of our sins will be forgiven. If we're about doing the things to point people to that, that's all we're called to do. That is the ultimate Thanksgiving offering that we can be giving of our lives every day. So, where are you? What do you need to be doing today? Have you trusted in that sacrifice? Have you trusted in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? The forgiveness of your sins, the sacrifice for all the wrong that you've done, He removes that stain of guilt and shame that you might walk with your Father. Have you trusted in that? If you haven't, by all means, that's your first response today. Trust in Jesus as your Savior. Be made right with your Creator. And then with that, once that's done, that's done. It says He came to die and make Himself a sacrifice for sins once for all. There's no more need for continual offering for the sacrifice of sins because it's over. Once you've done that, respond in an attitude of thanksgiving, doing justice, loving mercy, faithfully walking with your God day in, day out as your holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, your spiritual worship. That's what you're called to do today, Thanksgiving Day, every day. And if we stay focused on that mission before us, we know that God will be faithful. He doesn't need 1,000 rams. He doesn't need our vain promises. He just needs us to love him and trust him and to walk in the way that he has called us to walk. Pray with me.